Tonight we are in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and I want to read from verse 10 through verse 18. It says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Last week, in looking at the first few verses of the chapter, we saw that it beseeched us not to receive the grace of God in vain, indicating that that's possible. And I believe that we receive the grace of God in vain when we don't allow God to produce in our lives those things that He intends. There is a work, there's a byproduct of being saved by the grace of God. And we said that some of the products of being saved by the grace of God, and by virtue of that, the results of God working in and through us after we're saved, include carefulness, godliness, faithfulness, and holiness. And when we're not exhibiting these type of characteristics in our lives, we are in essence receiving the grace of God in vain. Because again, there are some things that ought to follow genuine salvation. And if they're not there, then we're not allowing God to work in our lives in the way that He wishes. But tonight, I want to look at the last few verses of the chapter and talk about the subject of biblical separation. I'm going to use three words here to kind of divide this portion of Scripture and to get my points across. And those words are compassion, commandment, and consequence. Compassion, commandment, and consequence. Because as you read these first few verses, you find that the subject of those verses is compassion, love, affection. Because the Apostle Paul here begins by explaining to the Corinthians how it is that he feels about them. And again, by way of application, the Scriptures are not just a human author such as Paul speaking to the Corinthians, but this is God Almighty speaking to every one of us. And so I believe God's feelings mirror the feelings of the Apostle Paul. And those aren't just God's feelings towards the Corinthians. What we find here in these first few verses are God's feelings towards you and I. And in essence and in general, how God feels about us is that He loves us.
Amen.
And that He cares about us. Notice it says in verse number 11, O ye Corinthians. You can almost sense the emotional appeal just as you read that one phrase. O ye Corinthians. In my mind, since he's using that word "O," and he's referring to them in this manner rather than as he does in the first chapter unto the church that is at Corinth, I mean, that's a little bit more formal. He's not being formal at this point. He's being emphatic, and he says, O ye Corinthians. And you can again sense that he's about to make an emotional appeal to these believers. He's going to be open and honest with them about the way he feels towards them and about what he expects from them. He says, our mouth is open unto you. He says, I'm being completely honest with you. Our heart, he says, is enlarged. And I don't think he means that in a physical sense either. I don't know, there may be such a thing as an enlarged heart. You know, there was a number of different searches I put in on the internet in anticipation of preaching on this particular text. That wasn't one I put in because I assumed I'd get all kinds of medical information. But you know, I did put all kinds of different keywords in there, including heart and beat and heartbeat faster, just to see how many different types of hits were out there on the internet when it came to song lyrics. Because if in modern day song lyrics, a lot of times the heart is used in reference to our emotions, in reference to the affections that we have towards someone. And so, you know, if I was to say every time I get close to my wife, my heart beats faster, and maybe I mean that in a literal sense, but in essence what I'm saying is I have affections towards her. I love her. And here when the Apostle Paul is talking about his heart being enlarged, he's not talking about some medical condition that he has. He's saying whenever he sits down and thinks about the Corinthian believers, his heart swells up with love and affection towards them. When he gets around them, he feels good. He loves them. He wants to be in fellowship with them. And that's what he's saying to them here. He says in verse number 12, "Ye are not straitened in us." And he's not only including himself here, but he's talking to his companions that also minister to the Corinthians. "You're not straitened in us." And that word straitened, I guess we probably don't use it in the sense that the Bible uses it here very often, but if you need to understand what that word means, just think about a strait. The Strait of Gibraltar. I can't say that word, I'm sorry. And there's probably some other straits in the, you know, in the edges of the oceans, right? And that's where ships will have to go through a very narrow passage to get to another body of water. It's the waterway is narrowed, right? The waterway is restricted. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he says, you're not straitened in us. The affections, the love that I have for you, it's not restricted. I don't try to hold it in. I don't try to hold it back. He says, but ye are straitened in our... that ye are straitened in your own bowels. The way that he feels towards them, the way that he expresses his affections towards them is not reciprocated. They don't do the same thing. He evidently senses that on their part, they're holding back their affections and their love towards him. And that's why he says in verse 13, "Now for a recompense in the same," in other words, recompense that has to do with the reward, right? A payment to pay back. And he's saying that for a recompense in the same, because I love you, because my heart is enlarged towards you, he says, "I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." You need to allow your heart to swell up with love and affection towards me, just like mine does towards you. God says something very similar in the New Testament elsewhere, doesn't he? He says that we're to love him, or matter of fact, the Bible just says we do love him because he first loved us. And here, this is just another way of saying that very same thing. Here God is saying to every one of us, my heart is enlarged towards you. And your heart needs to be enlarged towards me. Elsewhere, in the New Testament, it says things that are similar. Here, and again in verse 12, he says, "But ye are straitened in your own bowels." That is, you're restricted, you're holding back. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 11. It says, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Because of the wisdom that's been imparted to the Son here, the Father says, when you go, when you're walking through life, your steps won't be straitened. They won't be narrowed. You won't be restricted. You'll walk at ease because you're following my commandments. Again, that just helps us to understand that word there. Also in Philippians 1:8, it says, And again, humanly speaking, this is Paul speaking, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's simply telling the believers at Philippi that he loves them. In 1 John 3:17, it says, whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? One of the ways we can exhibit love towards other people is by giving to them in their time of need. But here, in these first few verses, as you read those, you should understand how it is that the Apostle Paul feels about the Corinthians. And you should also understand how it is that God feels towards you. He loves you. His love isn't restricted. He doesn't hold back. He does all that he can to try to demonstrate to us that he loves us. And he simply asks us in response to do the same thing. And I want you to understand this, because these are the verses that precede a passage that's probably very, very familiar to us. Okay? And this passage gives us a command. That's the second word I kind of want to emphasize tonight. The first word is compassion. God loves us. Paul loved the Corinthians. But then there's this command that's given. And the command is, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Down in verse number 17, the command is given in another form, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. These are the commandments that are given. But I want you to understand the context in which they're given. Because a lot of people feel that biblical separation is a thing of pride, bigotry, prejudice. And a lot of people feel that when you separate biblically, you're being unloving. Or when you preach on the subject of biblical separation, there are those that feel like that type of preaching is unloving. Well, when you look at this context, what does God say to the Corinthians first? I love you. Amen. And because I love you, I speak openly and honestly to you. Because I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. And because I love you, I give you this commandment. And what's the commandment? Not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I've used the illustration before when referencing this text. My grandpa Bailey, my mother's father, in his home, and he was a farmer, so he had a lot of old farming instruments. And in his living room, he had a yoke. Now, I don't think it was a true yoke because I don't think it was big enough to put around the neck of a cow. You might have been able to use it for a chicken. But you couldn't have used it for a cow, I don't think. But he had this yoke. And every time I read this passage, I think about that old yoke he had on his wall. And in the middle of that yoke, he had a mirror. And so it was meant to be more decorative. But a yoke, in the old days, when farmers didn't use tractors and they used cows, they would put the yoke over the neck of the ox or the cow, over the donkey, the mule, whatever it was that they used. And that would go back to the plow, and so as the animal went forward, it would pull the plow, and you could turn over the soil that way and plant your crops. And many times, I guess the plows were so heavy that it didn't just take one ox, not just one cow, but two. And so they would put those animals in a double yoke, and so they would be joined together by the double yoke. And what God is saying to us here, He doesn't want us to yoke together. He doesn't want us to join together with unbelievers. He doesn't want us to do that.
Right.
Now, I won't take the time to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but back there, when God deals with the subject of separating from erring brethren, in this particular case, the man that's found fornicating, God says you can't completely get away from fornicators. You have to leave the earth, is basically what it says. You'd have to leave the world. So God understands, and you know what? I think all of us understand it, that we are never going to be able to absent ourselves from sinners completely. Nor would we want to.
Right.
We want to witness to sinners.
Yeah.
We want to win sinners. We've got to work with sinners. We've got to go to places of business that are owned by sinners. We got to be checked out of the grocery store by sinners. Right?
Mm-hmm.
This is just a part of being in the world. But you know what? We don't have to be yoked together with those unbelievers. And we're commanded not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Let me give you an Old Testament scripture that illustrates this truth. If you look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Here we have the account of Jehoshaphat and Ahab creating an alliance together. Now, I think most of you realize Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was a good king over Judah. Ahab was one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. And yet, when Ahab was getting ready to do battle, he felt like he needed an alliance. He needed some assistance. And so he sought the help of Jehoshaphat to fight, perhaps in this case, a common enemy. And that's what happened. Jehoshaphat agrees to fight with King Ahab. But look and notice what the man of God says about this alliance in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And this was after the battle was lost. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, the prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" And it's a rhetorical question.
Right.
Because the insinuated answer is absolutely not. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? No. And love them that hate the Lord? No. This alliance that Jehoshaphat made with Ahab was ungodly. And the Lord sent the prophet to tell him that. He said this wasn't right. But you know what? I can already hear in my mind the types of arguments that might have been made by Jehoshaphat and others about this alliance. Perhaps they said, "But if we join forces, we'll be stronger. If we join forces, we'll be able to accomplish more. And after all, we at one point in history were brothers within the same nation." And you know, that's what a lot of Protestants and Catholics begin to say today, justifying their ungodly alliance. But I guess in some cases it might not be so ungodly because neither party is saved. King Jehoshaphat might have said, "I'm not compromising my beliefs. I mean, yeah, I'm going and I'm going to be with Ahab, but I'm not compromising. I still serve and love the one and the true and the living God, even though Ahab worships Baal." But you know what, Jehoshaphat? He could have tried to justify this however he wanted, but the fact still remains that it was an ungodly alliance and that God didn't want him to make it. And you know what? There's some alliances that God does not want us to make. Because in today's Christianity, the ecumenical crowd are making the same types of, trying to justify their behavior, probably in the same way Jehoshaphat and others may have tried to justify theirs. They think that if they come together, they can be stronger. They think if they come together, they can accomplish more. They look back and see that their roots began in the same place. And after all, some of these men don't feel like they're compromising their beliefs. By joining up with these forces, they're just allowed to preach the gospel to a greater crowd, they say. But they're in direct disobedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
In the mail today, sitting on my desk when I arrived here today, was something from the Greater Terre Haute Church federation. And this is evidently a federation, an association of different religious groups for the most part, that get together on a monthly basis, and then I guess yearly they have some type of big get-together down at the Honey Creek Mall. Here it says that the event, I guess, is called Community Focus. So here you have these religious groups coming together to focus on the community. In what ways? I have no idea. I don't know anything about this. I just kind of picked it up and began reading it. But it said last year, here's some of the different groups that were featured and kind of included in this community focus. You had the Lighthouse Mission. I don't know for sure, but it appears to me the Lighthouse Mission is at least somewhat Baptistic. They have Baptist preachers all the time down there. I don't know if they have others. Maybe they do. Youth for Christ, New Evangelical Organization, Habitat for Humanity. Correct me if I'm wrong, but that's a liberal organization. The Family Y, Ladies Unity Vision. I wonder what they do. The Helping Hands, the Word Power Radio Station, Goodwill Ministries, Gideon's, Christ Lutheran Church, Agape Christian Church, Woody the Clown, he's there. First Assembly of God in Cayuga. Grace Baptist Church, how about that? And a whole list of others. Bethlehem Temple. I don't know, it sounds like that might be a Jewish organization. The Word, I believe that's a church. But all these different groups coming together to focus on the community. And I think to myself, with the list of names that are given here, there's no way that they're in agreement.
Right.
When it comes to right. biblical doctrines. They're not even in agreement as to how it is that someone is saved.
Right.
Some of these organizations are headed up and ran by unbelievers.
Yeah.
And yet you have believers who are yoking up together with them for some established purpose to help the community. And you know what? I know that makes people feel good. And then I know when you get a bunch of people together and they can all get along for some common goal, that it gives you the warm fuzzies. I realize that. But it's still in direct disobedience
right.
to the Word of God.
Right.
It is for the Bible-believing ministry.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It's in direct disobedience to the Word of God, because the command here is, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, within that pamphlet was a pamphlet from Answers in Genesis, which that ministry, while we like certain aspects of that ministry, in order to have a broader audience, they compromise.
Yes, they do. You're right.
They dilute the whole counsel of God in order to have a bigger ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes sense, I guess, if your goal is success, if your goal is bigness. But if your goal is faithfulness, it doesn't make any sense, because the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know what? Some of these ministries, they know this verse is in the Bible. And maybe some of them would claim to believe it. But you know what? I don't believe that they're applying it to every part of their life and every part of their ministry. You know, that's the difference many times between a new evangelical and a fundamentalist. A fundamentalist takes this biblical principle and they try to apply it to every area of life, to every area of ministry. I heard a preacher on the radio this week, and he's a preacher that most of the time gives people a license to sin, from what I can tell. But you know, the subject of this preacher's message was on purity and in a sense, holiness. But of course, in his prayer before his message, he's just praying all over the place that God would help them not to be fanatical about this, about holiness. I just don't know how you can be too fanatical about... I do understand how you can be too fanatical about holiness. But again, he was just talking about people like you and I. Because we're fanatics. Because you know what? We won't join the ministerial association.
Right. Mm-hmm.
in the Wabash Valley. Why? Because there are churches that are associated with that whose pastors are unregenerated.
Right, that's right.
They're not saved. They don't believe a biblical gospel. So how can we join hands with them? We can if we want to be right with God, because the command is very clear. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And notice the Bible goes on to explain to us or to justify this commandment. And God doesn't have to justify himself, but he says here, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I mean, what do we, if we were to look through this list of ministries, what do we have in common with some of these ministries? Nothing.
Right.
Nothing. Our goal as a ministry, as an individual, is to glorify God. Maybe a lot of these people say, well, that's what I want to do too. Well, how so?
Right.
By winning sinners? And they say, well, we're concerned about sinners. Okay, how are you going to win them? With the gospel? Some of these ministries would say, yes, with the gospel. They would have to say, which gospel? And they might say, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we'd have to say, which Jesus Christ?
Come on, preacher, you're right.
And not until we understand which Jesus Christ they're talking about, not until which gospel they're talking about, not until we understand, you know, what their purpose and goal is in life and as a ministry, we can't join hands with them. We can't be right with God. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Because that's the difference here. Those of us that are saved are in the light. Those that aren't saved are in the dark.
Right.
And if we try to join hands with them, we are going to mess ourselves up. And that's why I think it's important for us to understand verses 10 to 12 here. God loves us.
Amen.
And because God loves us, he says to us, I want you to never be yoked up together with unbelievers, because it will only give you headaches. It will only cause you problems.
Mm-hmm.
We know this applies to marriage, right? In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, it says that we're only permitted to marry in the Lord. We're only permitted to marry someone who is saved. And if you reject God's counsel, young people, when it comes to this matter, one day you're going to regret it.
Right. Yes, sir.
You will regret it. A man that's saved and serving the Lord goes into business with a man who's lost. You know what? One day he's going to regret it. Because light doesn't have any communion with darkness. That man's one goal in life, the lost man's one goal in life, is probably to make money.
Yeah.
And that's not the Christian's primary goal. His goal is to glorify God. And so two men that are in business, one lost and one saved, they're bound to have problems. How about here? God said to Jehoshaphat, don't align yourself with a nation that's wicked. All of a sudden, America's becoming friends with Iran,
right.
Cuba, Venezuela.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know much about these nations, but every president in the past thought they were wicked. It says in verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Is there any connection, any union between Christ and Belial? No. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? No part. They have nothing in common. We have different, you know, a lost man and a saved man have different spiritual conditions. They have different fathers, different goals, different lifestyles, different interests. And if you try to join up with those people, you're going to cause yourself a great deal of spiritual harm. You know, recently, because of the wonders of computers, I've been able to start up communications with some of my old classmates, or more than anything, really just kind of read posts from my old classmates. And there's some of them, you know, and this is from 20 years ago. We'll have our 20-year high school reunion this year, Lord willing. But there's a group of our classmates that are having a kind of mini reunion over a weekend. You know, they're going to the Legion in Jerseyville, where we graduate. That's just the bar. That's Friday night. Saturday. I forget what they were doing Saturday, but it was something that, again, was ungodly. And then Sunday, they're going to the ball game, the wholesome St. Louis Cardinals ball game. And I think to myself, you know, I would like to have the opportunity to speak with some of my old classmates. I would like the opportunity to fellowship with them. But I think, you know, there's no way that I can go and participate with them in the events in which they want to participate. Because I know, according to the Scriptures, if I do, if I yoke up together with them in that manner, it is going to negatively affect me. And God knows that too. You know, it does you great harm in your life when you lack biblical separation. It causes you, it robs you of your earthly joy and peace. Number one, because you're disobeying God. And number two, because it brings forth death. Or that is disastrous consequences. Sin brings forth death.
Right.
And not to separate from unbelievers in the fashion that's described to us here in these verses is sin.
Right.
And the examples that I gave previously, if you marry an unsaved person, if you go into business with an unsaved person, if you try to have a best friend who's unsaved, you know what? And spend time with them, it is going to negatively affect you. It's going to catch up to you one day. I'm telling you that lacking biblical separation robs a Christian of the joy and peace that they could have here on this earth. Not only that, but it precipitates further compromise in future generations. I've said before, what you allow in moderation, your children will allow in excess.
Yes.
What the older generation of this church allows in moderation, the younger generation will allow in excess.
Right.
And if we compromise in just a little bit in this matter of biblical separation, our children, the next generation will compromise much.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us evil communications corrupt good manners. If you hang around the wrong kind of people, I mean unsaved people, it's going to affect you. It's going to stunt your spiritual growth. It's going to bring about the judgment of God. And not only that, but it will dilute the power of conviction upon lost people. I should have saved all this for another message. I'm going through it way too quick. But you know what? When we compromise in this manner, and we fellowship with and yoke up with unbelievers, the conviction that God could have brought to their hearts is diluted. Because now they see us, a Bible-believing Christian, is their friend, their alliance, their ally. And they don't see any need to repent.
Right.
Compassion is the first word I wanted to emphasize. Paul loved the Corinthians. God loves us. Because Paul loved the Corinthians, he spoke to them openly and frankly, and he commanded them to be separate. And God commands each and every one of us to be separate. Verse 17 says, wherefore, because of what was just said, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And please notice that next phrase, saith the Lord. These are not the words of Pastor Potter. These are not the words, are not solely the words of some fanatical, fundamental, independent Baptist preacher. This is the very Word of God.
Amen.
And God loves us, and because He loves us, He says to us, I want you to be separate. I want you to come out from among them. I want you to make sure that you don't touch the unclean thing. And I'll receive you. And you get to the end of the last verse, He says again, saith the Lord Almighty. This is not my commandment. This is not Paul's commandment. This is God's commandment. God's commandment. So when you think about the subject of biblical separation, I want you to realize that God commands it because He loves us, because He knows that if we don't separate, we're going to do harm to ourselves and we're going to do harm to future generations. But the last word I want to emphasize is the word consequence. Because he says here in the last phrase of verse number 17, and I will receive you, and in verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, you notice that, because I realize that that can kind of be confusing, what is said there. Because the Lord says, if you will come out from among them, if you will be separate, if you will not touch the unclean thing, then I will receive you. You know, in John 1:12, it says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God. We realize from the scriptures that salvation is a free gift.
Mm-hmm.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift from God. We simply receive it by faith. We understand that. But you read this, and you could almost get the impression that in order for God to receive you, and I mean in the sense of salvation, you have to be separate. You have to ensure that you don't touch the unclean thing. And you know, I know because of the rest of the scriptures that that is not what's being taught here. Matter of fact, Paul even called them his children in these same verses that we just read.
Right.
He says, I speak as a father unto my children. It's very clear in this book as well as 1 Corinthians that this is addressed to Bible-believing people. People who are saved. Unless they have believed in vain. Unless they had an empty profession. So this is stated to the Corinthian believers, and it's stated to you and I, not because we have to be separate in order to be saved, but we do have to be separate. We do have to not touch the unclean thing if we expect God to provide for us, to protect us as a heavenly Father, and if we expect to receive the blessings of God. Because in general, you can say right here, the consequence of being separate, of being holy, is the blessings of God. That's the consequence. God says, and I will receive you. I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. I will fulfill the role of a father. I'll look out for you. I'll protect you. I'll bless you. I'll provide for you. But we can't expect those things if we're not practicing biblical separation. We can't expect those things if we're trying to live our lives outside of the will of God. If you want to be a true child of God, and by that I mean if you want to mirror your heavenly Father's characteristics, you have to be separate.
Amen.
And that's probably what's meant right here. And you'll be my sons and you'll be my daughters. You know who the true sons, the true daughters of Christ are? And I'm not talking about in the sense of salvation. I'm talking about those that mirror the characteristics of God. It's those who are holy. It's those who live separated lives. Because God says He's holy. And that He's separate from sinners. And we need to be the same way. Again, I'm confident even some of our new evangelical brothers, they know that this is in the Bible. And maybe they believe it. But they certainly aren't applying it to areas of their lives and ministries as they should. Let's not be guilty of the same thing. Remember, God loves you. That's why He speaks frankly to you here. To be separate, because He wants to protect you from harm. If you'll obey God, He'll bless you. He'll look out for you. He'll be as a father unto you. You'll be as a son unto Him. These are the words of the Lord Almighty. I don't care how the world tries to characterize us as fundamentalists for practicing biblical separation, we are doing nothing more than following the commands of God. They can ridicule me all they want. They can call me old-fashioned. They can call me a bigot. I don't care what they call me. I'm simply trying in my life to be obedient to God. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to His Word. And here, He says, because I love you, I want you to be separate. If you will, I'll be a father unto you. I'll bless you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, thank you for speaking to us openly and honestly. Lord, sometimes I know in the minds of the world, and maybe even in the minds of Christians, they think that it's loving to not confront people about sin and disobedience. But Lord, here in the Word we find that because you love us, you command us to live our lives in a certain way. Because you know that it's in our best interest. And God, I pray that everyone here tonight would realize that it's in their best interest to be separate, to not be yoked up together with unbelievers. Help our young people, Lord, to understand the significance of this and to realize that the only thing to come from the life of someone, even a Christian, who lacks biblical separation is disaster. So God, help us to take heed to this message tonight. And I pray that the Holy Ghost would take this principle found here, take these words and apply them to our lives in a much better way than I have. May we all realize and be able to discern how it is that you want to apply this scripture to our lives. And God, help us to just be completely surrendered to your will and to your guidance. So bless the message tonight as it has went forth. Use it for thy glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, any other prayer requests before we break up?